She was looking at me like, he's not going to dance, is he? No, my wife is in the back. She's told me never dance, ever. Yeah. We're so glad you're here today at Bluffton. Whether you're here for the first time visiting or if you're a regular attender here, we just want to just throw out there a warm welcome and say we're glad you're here. My name is Larry Sewell. I'm one of the elders down at Lighthouse, and Bluffton and Lighthouse, as you know, work together closely on the teaching between the churches. And today we're in the second week of a four-part series talking about keys to spiritual growth. And today we're talking about truth, how we can know what is true. What we believe about truth is essential, and how we actually access truth is essential to life. And it's true not only in every part of life, it's true especially about our spiritual lives, how we know what is true and what we dial into. In just a minute, I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, the last half of that chapter. But before we do that, I'd like to pray with you one more time. Let's pray. God, as we reflect over just the things we've talked about here in the last couple months, it comes to mind just the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that bound up in all of that is the Holy Spirit of truth, the one who draws our heart to you in the first place, the one who teaches us what's true and how to push back against what's false. And we're grateful for that. We know that's a gift. There are so many deceptions. We pray that your Spirit would be with us this morning. We know that you're the one that opens our minds. You're the one that opens our hearts to access truth, to see things that are reliable and things we can trust. And so we pray for that today. We pray that we would have open hearts, that we would have open minds, and that your Spirit would have the ability, that we would give you the ability to work within our lives this morning. We pray all this through Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read the entire passage, then we'll go back through and work through the passage here in just a minute. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and this is what Peter, the apostle, the friend of Jesus, says. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory so long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that it will soon be put aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father, whom I love, with whom I am pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from the heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic messages as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining from a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the Scriptures came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. For today's teaching, I'd like to answer three questions from this text. The first is this: why did Peter stress remembering something that we already know? Why did he stress that so much? Secondly, why did Peter reference the transfiguration of Jesus as the big rock that he was going to hang his life on? The transfiguration. And finally, why did Peter give his life to this message of things that are true? So the first question, why did Peter stress remembering the truth that we know? I want to go back to verse 12 and look at this again, the first four verses there. And I want you to think about three words as I read back through that a second time. These are the words: remind, refresh, and remember. Listen for those words as I go back through this a second time. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and you're firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be ready to remember these things. Now, there's refresh, okay? There's remind, there's remember. Why is Peter doubling down on this topic with people who are Christians, okay? People already who know what's true, okay? They know that. And he's asking them to double down and really pay attention to what's being said here. These are believers, right? These aren't people that are lost and outside the kingdom of God. He's not defending the truth here. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, hey, take the time to remember, okay? Figure this thing out. Let this thing impress your mind and your heart and your soul. Let the truth completely invade you, your entire self. That's what he's saying. This reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, in the Old Testament, all the way back thousands of years prior. And he says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. I don't know how much more he could say, how much more verbose he could say about this, okay? Pay attention to what's true, is what the authors of Scripture are telling us. Peter knows that it is the human condition to forget. He knows that, right? In chapter 1 of this same book at verse 4, he talks about this. He talks about the divine nature of God, the promises of God, okay, that enable us. They enable us to escape the corruption that's in this world and to overcome the human desires that we have. He's saying that the promises of God that we're to focus our minds on have the capacity to absolutely change everything about our lives. That's why he wants us to double down on what's true. There is just enormous benefit for taking the truth of Scripture and just embracing it in our lives. It'll change us. Peter knows that there are plenty of deceivers in the world. There are plenty of alternative ideas to believe. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Peter wants to refresh our minds. He wants us to come alive in truth and to know what's so. It's easy for emotions to get in the way of what's really true. Things that we know to be true in our minds, we can doubt when our emotions get involved. It's easy to think of lots of examples of that. For instance, think about a long-term dating relationship. A guy and a gal are together, okay, and they know each other, and in their minds, they understand that their relationship is secure. But sometimes, they still have some doubts about what the other person might think, right? That's an example of having a doubt, even though you know things are true. They worry just a little bit. We can be substantially true or certain of truth, substantially certain, and still have a little bit of doubt in our minds. You've all experienced that. The same thing that happens in a dating relationship can also happen in your spiritual relationship. You can be substantially sure about truth and yet have some doubt about what you believe. That's very, very possible, and it's actually very, very common. I think the greatest example of this, Great Commission, he came to them and said, all authority is given in heaven and earth. Go be my disciples to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, sharing the word to everyone, teaching them everything that they need to know. Those were Jesus' last words to the disciples, right, before they became apostles and shared the gospel. But I want you to look at verse 17, what happened just before the Great Commission. The 11 disciples are there. They're on the mountain with Jesus. And this is what it says. When they saw him, Jesus, some worshiped and some doubted. That's a striking verse to me. I would argue that the disciples were certain of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They were there. They saw the whole thing. They saw his lifeless body. Okay? And then afterwards, they saw the nail prints in his hands. They touched his side. They saw him come into a room without using the door. They were together with Jesus after he rose. And still, they worshiped and some doubted. That's why I think Peter is talking to us about focusing our minds on what's true, because the natural inclination in our emotions is to sometimes doubt. And the antidote to doubt is dialing in to those things that are true. Emotions are fickle. You can know something's true and still doubt it, or act as if it's not true, right? You can kind of go sideways. Now, emotions are good, and they're natural, and Christians feel their relationship with God, and that's a gift. That's a good thing. But I think it's also important, and Peter would say, that we focus our minds on the things that we know are true, the promises of God that are able to change our lives. Practically speaking, I've observed that people who dial into their relationship with God through prayer, people who take the time to ingest scripture, people who hang out with other growing disciples and talk about their faith, people that engage their spiritual gifts and they serve God, those aren't the ones who wallow in doubt, okay? Those are the ones who have active faith, and they find an absence of doubt in their life as they're engaging their faith. Look at verse 13 for just a minute. I think it is right to refresh your memory if things you know are true. As a kind of curious language, I think. He calls his body a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling. Okay, a tent has no foundation. It's not something that's going to last very long, and it won't keep snakes or animals outside. That's a problem if you're camping and you don't like snakes. In his first letter, Peter quotes the Old Testament when he talks about this. He says, all people are like grass. The glory of their life is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, it continues forever. Peter is contrasting things that are permanent with things that are temporary. And he puts our physical bodies on the temporary side. And he puts the word of God on the permanent side. Our eternal souls are saved when we respond to the enduring word of God. Peter talks about that. That's where we line up. That's where we get the truth that we know to be so. Peter talks about these tents, these temporary bodies, okay? And it gives him this kind of sense of urgency, I think, as he speaks about this. He knows his life is coming to the end, right? And he wants everybody to remember what's true about God and what we can know. Similar to Peter, the Apostle Paul also uses that same word tent when he talks about life, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he adds a new idea to this. He adds the idea of eternal hope when he talks about what happens after this tent is gone. Look at what it says. We know that when this earthly tent, the same word that Peter is using, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's built by the hand of God. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we're at home in this body, we're actually away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. That'll change when we leave this world. We are confident, and I say, that we would prefer to be away from this body and to be home with the Lord, and so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in this body or whether we're away from it. Paul and Peter, apostles of Jesus Christ, are teaching the same thing, right? Life is a temporary condition. This body is a tent. It's going to last for a certain length of time, and then it's going to be over. I think he's saying this. Live on purpose. Live in the light of what's eternally true, what's real, okay? Don't get caught up in the temporary. Live this life in light of eternity. It reminds us to look back at the things that are true. Paul adds to that this sense of eternal reality, that we'll be with God forever. We walk by faith, not by sight, but we know what's coming in the future. There's hope in all that. I want to illustrate what that kind of hope can do for you by telling you just a brief story. I have a good friend, Alvin, okay? Some of you may know Alvin. Does anybody know Alvin here? Yeah, some people know Alvin. He's quite a guy. And I was kidding with Alvin here a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, what do you think the first day in heaven is like? The first day after this tent is torn down, and you're in the face-to-face with Jesus, right? What do you think that first day is like? Do you think it's orientation? You know? Like, do they have to, like, show you around? Do the angels, like, take you? And I don't know what the first day of heaven is like. What had brought that conversation on was a loss of a mutual friend. We'd gone to a funeral home together just after a guy that we used to ride motorcycles with passed away. And this man had made a really, really clear and demonstrative statement of faith just before he passed. We're at his home because Alvin was concerned that this man may not really understand the gospel. And he'd been over there and over there and over there and talking to this guy. Didn't seem to be making any headway. And so I told him, hey, let's just go on over there together. So we did. So we went over, and I noticed that this man was super, super hard of hearing. And his wife had gotten up, and she'd gone into the kitchen for something. So I hopped up and got on the stool where she sits when she wants to talk to him. And to talk to this man, you had to cup your hands and had to scream in his ear, okay? Because otherwise, he couldn't hear you. It was the most awkward thing in the world, like trying to have a conversation by screaming in this guy's ear, and then he'd try to respond. And I remember asking him whether he had confessed his sin. And he showed genuine remorse. He knew that he had had sin in his life that God had forgiven him. He knew that. And I asked him some other questions, and we talked about a number of different things. And finally, near the end, I screamed into his ear. I said, well, tell me then, who is Jesus Christ? Tell me the answer to that question. And he sat up straight in his chair, and he was in really, really bad shape physically, but he sat up straight and he said this, he is my Savior and he is my Lord. And there's great hope in that. And then I saw something there I've never seen before. Some people would say it's some downers. I'm not really sure. But he raised his arm and he's looking out through the back window and talking about things he could see that we could not see. I think he was seeing something beyond. And there's great hope in that. About stuff that we could not see. I think he was seeing beyond. Yeah, there's great hope there. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And someday we'll walk by sight. It's a promise of God that eternity is real. We'll be with God for eternity. And that kind of hope is something that can change every aspect of our life. It's one of those precious promises that Peter says we should dial into and we should remember. Whether we're here or whether we're gone, Paul says, our lives are to please God, to please Him. That's our goal, to please Him in everything we do in our bodies. And it's not obligation. It's not legalism. Instead, what it is, it's a response. It's a response to what we know is true. Yeah, we know it's true. We see eternal reality, and it changes us. It changes everything that we do in life. Peter and Paul both would say this, whatever you're called to do, whatever you're gifted to do, whatever you're equipped to do, get after it, because this life is a tent, and eternity is coming. The second question that I want to talk about today is, why did Peter reference the transfiguration of Jesus as his big rock? There's a lot of things Peter could have talked about, but he talks about this, okay? We did not follow cleverly, verse 16, devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. That's where Peter plants his flag, at the transfiguration of Jesus. I went back and looked at the transfiguration. It shows up, I think, in three of the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, I just want to read down through this quickly so you grasp what was so important to Peter as he writes this letter to the church. says this: after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, where he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And then there appeared before him, or with him, Moses and Elijah. They're talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us that you're here. If you wish, we'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This is my son, whom I love. I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell down at the ground, terrified. And Jesus came and touched them. "Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw nobody but Jesus. The account here is pretty clear. Peter, James, and John, this is the kind of the inner circle of Jesus. Okay, they saw everything. They heard everything that Jesus said, everything that he did. Jesus is transfigured before them. That means he's visually changed. They look at his face, and it shines like the sun. They look at his clothes, and they're bright white. It's a really, really kind of a mystical kind of thing that happened that Peter hangs out and talks about. Moses is there. Elijah is there. They're talking with Jesus, and they hear the voice of God. They see the glory of God. Peter saw the glory of God. Peter heard the voice of God. Now, you know from the Holy Spirit series that the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets, they all point to Jesus, right? Okay? Moses is the representative of the law. He was the one that brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain to the people, right? Moses is the law. Elijah is the greatest prophet that ever lived. Okay? And these two guys are there, and God the Father is speaking in his glory, saying that Jesus is my son. Listen to him. The law and the prophets, they all point to Jesus, and that's what the transfiguration teaches us. We have the law, we have the prophets, things that the Jewish leaders would have represented or understood, recognized, and now we know that Jesus is confirmed by the Father as the one we should hear. Peter could have talked about walking on water. You know, he did that when Jesus calmed the storm, right? He could have talked about all the miracles of Jesus and healing people that couldn't see or people that couldn't walk. He could have talked about Jesus raising somebody from the dead. He could have talked about Jesus actually predicting that he was going to die and rise again. He heard Jesus make that prediction, and then he saw it come true. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He could have talked about all of that, but instead, what did he talk about? He talked about this. Yeah, he saw the glory of God and heard the voice of God, and it confirmed that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. It's no wonder that Peter was not, that Peter was sold out early, and he's an eyewitness of what he has seen, things that we can believe, things that we can trust, things that we can rely on. So the third question is this: why did Peter give his life to this mission of truth? Why did he do that? He says this: we have the prophetic messages, something that's completely reliable, verse 19. And you'll do well if you pay attention to that, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. It's poetic language. It's talking about salvation, right? Trust in God. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of the scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus give the rest of his life talking about how a person can be saved by believing in Jesus? Why did he do that? Because he knew it was true. That's why he did it. He knew it was true. He heard the voice of God. He saw the transfigured Jesus, and he knew that it was true. He's an eyewitness to what he had seen. Peter knew that the prophets had spoken directly from God. He knew that Jesus has fulfilled everything that the law foreshadowed. He knew the prophecies about Jesus that he had read in the Old Testament had come true in the birth and life and resurrection of Jesus. And he was there on the mountain where he saw the glory of God, where he heard the voice of God. Peter had interacted with a resurrected Jesus. Peter knew what it was like to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in him when after Pentecost he spoke and 3,000 people came to faith that day. He knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in him. Peter gave his life to proclaiming salvation through Jesus because Peter knew that it was true. He knew. So let's fast forward just a little bit and talk about truth as it has to do with our culture and our society today. I've heard people talk about my truth. I have my truth, you have your truth. Everybody's got their truth, right? That's what our culture talks about today. Some people think that culture changes truth. You know, culture is evolving, and what was true before isn't any longer true today. You know, they think that. People believe that competing ideas that are diametrically, that's a common thought in our culture today. You know, I have strong opinions about ice cream. You know, I think Dietz is the best, okay? But you know what that is? That's an opinion. That's not a statement of truth. When we're talking about things that are eternal, we have to know what is true, okay? Not opinions about things that we like or dislike. Sometimes people think truth about God is on the same level as my preference for ice cream. People believe sometimes that they can find truth in themselves. They just have to dig deeper, try harder, they'll figure it out. Okay? Lots of people think that majority rules. As long as the vast majority of people agree with me, I must have found truth. All these ideas that are in our culture about how you find truth, that I think are all to the side of what's really true. You got to hear this statement, okay? Truth is not the best ideas of really great thinkers. That's not what truth is. Truth is unchanging. It transcends time. It transcends culture. It is everlasting. It is reliable. It is knowable. It is revealed to us in God's word. The Bible is not a man-made book of clever ideas. Peter is telling us this. The Holy Spirit carried along the writers of Scripture. So what we have in the Bible is true. The Scriptures are eternal. They're living. They're life-changing. There is overwhelming information and evidence that you can wrap your mind around as you study it, that the Scriptures are true. God has revealed himself to us in the pages of the Scripture, and they are the only reliable foundation on which you can build your life. Everything else is to the side. In the context of what happens after a person leaves this life, Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14, and he says this, I am the way to God. I am the truth, the reliable, eternal truth, and I am the life, eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through me. That's what the Scriptures teach about truth. You can search the Scriptures and find out that what they say squares with our human experience. It's not to the side. You'll find that we have sin in our lives and we need a Savior. It's all, and you can see the prophecies that have already come true in the nation of Israel and in the life and death and burial of Jesus himself, but then also you can read the prophecies of things to come and realize that all of these things so far have come true, and what's to make us think that the others won't come true also? You can search the Scriptures and understand that we're not made for stale religion. We're made to know God. That's what's offered in the Scripture. We're made to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Something prophesied in the Old Testament, something that we see in the New Testament and in something that genuine believers experience today. The Holy Spirit in the life of a person. And you can talk to Christians who walk with Christ and experience the Holy Spirit in their lives every day. Peter's message is clear. Genuine belief in the resurrected Jesus is real. He was an eyewitness, and he comes with this sense of urgency as he suggests that maybe we should remember, you know, dial back into the things that we know are true. So when emotions get in the way and doubts happen and all that stuff to the side kind of impinges on truth, we can push back and we can walk securely in what we know is real and what we can know is true. Genuine believers believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God. You know, a person that doesn't believe that is actually walking in step with the Antichrist. You know, they've missed truth on the point of who Jesus is. Paul talks about truth this way. It's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God invading our lives. He invades the life of a true believer. You can rely on the Holy Spirit. There's awareness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the one who is the guarantee, the one that gives us that understanding, that clarity, that belief that we know it's real. You can sense God calling you to his heart. You know, Christians long to know him, right? They long for righteousness. They long to push away the sin in their life and to track with God. Christians feel the Holy Spirit bubbling up in their lives as the Word of God and the Spirit changing them. They know that. They understand that. If you're drawn to knowing God and you're drawn to the Scriptures and you're drawn to being with other people who believe and your faith is growing, those are evidences that the Holy Spirit is active in your life. You know, but they're walking one step closer to God each day. I would tell you this, don't waste your life for a lie, some alternative view of truth. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Bible is reliable. It's where we go for truth, and it's offered to us. I would offer or suggest you bring out your blue card, and there's some steps on the back that I'd like to point out today. The first is saying yes to Jesus. If what I've been describing is foreign to you, you might want to think about your relationship with God. If you check that box, someone will get with you and talk about what genuine faith is. The second there is I'm reading 2 Peter this week. 2 Peter is just 3 chapters long. It's worth taking a read and kind of meditating and thinking through what Peter has said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about what is true. And then finally, there's a resource at the bottom, something that's brand new. Pastor Fritz has actually created this. It's called Key Truths to Remember. It's a resource. If you mark that in a connection card, we'll email that to you tomorrow or the next day. And those are just resources that you might want to consider. The last thing on that connection card is a place for prayer requests. I want you to know, when I was here last time, a number of people put prayer requests down. I want you to know I prayed for each of those prayer requests. And if you put a prayer request on your blue card, people will pray with and for you. We're going to have prayer partners in the back. I see Ben back there already. He's got the tag on. And we're going to go to a time of prayer. This is a time for each person to pray. You should never be embarrassed to want to pray. You can pray right where you are in your seat, like Marty's going back to. Or you can go back and pray with a prayer partner. That's an offer to you this morning. But first, let me pray for you. God, I am so thankful for this congregation here today to dial into truth. We know that you are the Spirit of truth, that you change hearts, you change minds, you draw us to yourself. And I pray right now that you would draw each person in this room to prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.